chapter 5. Out of the seven mysteries that make up the mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, there's one that's listed here in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 22. You won't see it until verse 32. And it's called the great mystery. But I'm going to break in Ephesians 5:22. And we'll look at that in more the context in more detail later. I just want to first start talking about what is this mystery he's talking about here. In verse 22 of Ephesians 5, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this is a great for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, usually when you read this passage, it's a great passage to have a Bible lesson and a series on marriage, because as I usually counsel married couple and to-be married couple, engaged couples, one of the things is we'll go over this passage, because while that might be something that hey guys, so you have a, is Calvin in here? Calvin May is upstairs in your class. He's going to teach instead of Christopher. If you want to go up to your class. Oh, you fired him. Okay. Anyhow, this is a passage that would teach about the role of a wife and the role of a husband, and then you get into parenting in chapter 6. And one of the things that I've always been impressed with is the Bible doesn't have, like, people can talk on this subject forever, but the Bible just has a short passage on it. I mean, how long can you spend in these verses? Now, you can elaborate and spend some time, but the Bible is quite simple on the role of the wife, the role of the husband, and so this is a passage that teaches that. But when you get to that relationship, whether it's the wife or the husband, it's always as Christ and the church. So there's a parallel between the husband and the wife and the Lord Jesus Christ as being the head of the church, and that church being the church, the body of Christ. We'll learn more about that next hour. And so when you read in verse like 30, it says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bone." We're talking about us who are saved, part of the body of Christ. If we're the body of Christ, we're joined to Christ. And then he makes that illustration from the book of Genesis in verse 31. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And then he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So the whole time he's talking about husband and wife, he's actually saying, I'm really talking about the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, Christ and the church. And he calls that in verse 32, "This is a great mystery." And so when we talk about the seven mysteries of the Apostle Paul and the mystery of this age of grace in which we live in, the one that's called the great mystery is certainly the great mystery would be defined as the oneness God has designed in marriage between a husband and wife. But that's not the great mystery. The great mystery is our oneness that we have with Jesus Christ. as the body of Christ, the oneness that we have with Jesus Christ. And that oneness, just like in that relationship in verse 31 of a husband and wife, they're united, the two shall be one. So is we are the body of Christ, and as the body of Christ, we are presently and eternally inseparable. We're one with Jesus Christ. If you just go to Mark 10, you could quote this as well as I can, because if you've been to a wedding, you've probably heard it. Mark chapter 10, and this is where the Pharisees are trying to stump the Lord, and he begins to talk about marriage. And he says in verse 5, Mark 10, 5, it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your hearts he wrote this unto you." Moses allowing divorcement. He says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And that's one of the things in counseling that I do. What does God join together? And certainly he sanctifies the marriage when believers are involved, and I show that from Scripture. But what God joins together, man is not to separate, put asunder. And when I say that the relationship, the great mystery of the body of Christ with the Lord Jesus Christ is that we're presently and eternally inseparable from Christ. That oneness God created, in marriage, man does put it asunder, don't they? People do get divorced. They divorce right in one another. And Jesus Christ is explaining from the beginning it wasn't so, but because of the hardness of their heart, God allowed Moses to tell men that if you're going to leave that woman, write her a bill of divorcement. And that's actually commanded, because men were just leaving without divorcing, leaving the woman stranded and still legally attached to him. So men do divorce, but what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, in our oneness with Jesus Christ, man can't put that asunder. We can't be separated from Jesus Christ. The great mystery is that we have become one with the two, us before we were saved and Jesus Christ, and upon being saved and placed into the body of Christ, when we're placed in the body of Christ, we're presently, right at that point, inseparable from Christ and permanently inseparable. We're eternally connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're eternally one with him. And that picture in marriage is something that exists presently for now with the body of Christ. That we're one with him presently. And there's several, when you think about this great mystery and this relationship of husband and wife, but really talking about Christ and the church, there's points about that oneness. The first is that the moment we get saved, we're one with him. I'd like you to just look at a couple of these verses. Come to Galatians chapter 3. This also tells you how you become a child of God through faith, what happens upon faith. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, it says, "For we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." For. So it's going to explain how you become a child of God. Now, isn't Jesus Christ the Son of God? Well, it says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, notice that apostrophe S, you're his, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now you're not a physical seed of Abraham, but in Christ you're a spiritual seed, and that's what Paul talks about in Romans 4, that he's a child of us all, he's the father of us all, and it's through faith that we become a child of Abraham. But there is this physical children of Abraham that God has another program for. But the whole point here is that we become children of God in Jesus Christ, and when we're placed into Jesus Christ, we put on Christ. We're one with him. And hopefully you know this passage as well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is an important doctrine. It says, for as the body is one, 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So there's many members of the body of Christ, but we're all one body in Christ. And there's a oneness in Christ. For by one Spirit are we all, that's the many, baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Greek, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then it starts using the illustration there of a foot can't say that he's not, because he's not the hand, he's not part of the body. No, our body, physical body, has many members, but it makes up one body. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all individual members of one body. I've shared with you before, someone trying to probably overemphasize this, that went around and they had a thing, say, don't go to church, you are the church. Well, you know, you're a member of the church. You're not the whole thing. You're part of the church, the body of Christ. You're a member of the church, the body of Christ. But it's not just you. It's a little bit more than that, because we're many members, but one body. And when you get over to verse 27, well, in fact, before I do that, verse 18, it says, But now God hath set every member, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. So you have a place in the body of Christ. And then verse 27 says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of the body of Christ. And so there's this oneness that you have with Jesus Christ, that you're part of his body. And the relationship there is he's the head and we're the body. And if we're his body, remember I reminded you back there in Galatians, then are you Christ's, apostrophe S? Well, even in Ephesians there, we kept reading, no man ever hated his own body, but loveth it and cherisheth it. Well, you have your own body, right? That's the body you walk around in. Well, if you're the body of Christ, there's two things about that. First, there's a oneness between you and him, but there's also an ownership where we're his body. He's the head, we're the body, but we're his body. He's the owner of the body, so we're so one with him that it's inseparable. And when we say inseparable, come over to Romans chapter 8. Oops, it's back to the left. And when Paul talks about this age of grace and what God is accomplishing in the age of grace, he says in verse 31 of Romans 8, What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, we could talk about all those things, that how nothing can get between us, condemn us, get us cut off from God, but he says it just by reading on. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep as for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And by the way, out of that list, the two things, I'm more afraid of life, and more afraid of things to come, because everyone thinks that something could separate him from God. Well, if you're right now in that relationship, some people think that, well, yeah, I'm in that relationship now, But what if life, what if I don't die? What if life goes on and things to come can separate me from the love of Christ? Well, that's his point, that I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's where we are. We're in Christ as the body of Christ, never to be ever separated from God, never to be outside of his love. Always to be in that love, accepted in Christ, and one with Jesus Christ. So you see that great oneness that exists in this age of grace. Now that's a oneness that was promised and looked forward to by the nation of Israel, but one that they didn't experience in the present like we have in this dispensation of grace. And that's why Paul says, this is a great mystery. We have this oneness with God right now in Jesus Christ. That oneness is the oneness of the body. Since we're reading about body of Christ, come over to chapter 12 of Romans. I believe this is probably the first place in Paul's epistles, in the order we have them, that begin to tell us that we're the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, now verses already told us we're in Christ, but it says, for I say through the grace, verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So both in Corinthians and in Romans, we see not only the connection we have to Christ, but the connection that we have to each other. And that's an important part of our practical service for the Lord and function as members of the body of Christ. But again, you have that statement there in verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ. So we have this oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ that's inseparable. And when I say inseparable, come to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because it's inseparable, because in Christ, well, as the list of things in Christ go, we are accepted in the beloved, and in Christ we're righteous. I'll probably read through a list of those in just a moment, but the point is that we're so one with him that we are his, we belong to him, but we belong to him as his body. And so when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says in verse 9, Paul saying, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. 2 Timothy 2:9. As an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. Now, faithful saying means not only can you count on it, but this is a fact. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And that is, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, what you learned back in Romans chapter 6 is that we're buried with him in baptism into death and raised with him in likeness unto newness of life. So when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you died with him. That's why you're dead to sin, you're now alive to God. And the faithful saying is, you can count on this, if you're dead with him, you're going to live with him. You're going to have, that's eternal life, the hope of resurrection, but you have his life presently as well as eternally. You can count on that. Then he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So not only do you live with him, if you suffer for him, you'll reign with him. And that has to do with the rewards when we get to heaven. In the last part of that verse, if we deny him, he will deny us. Now the context there is the faithful saying, if we died with him, we're going to live. But does everybody reign? And the answer to that is no. If we suffer, we reign. If we deny him, and that's how you could keep yourself from suffering, he will deny us. He will deny us the reigning with him. So there is these rewards that we're going to have in eternity. But then, in case you get a little afraid about, oh, he'll deny me at the end of verse 12, verse 13 says this, if we believe not. Now that's we who are believers, who have put our faith in Christ, who have trusted, have died with Christ, if we believe not. Sometimes people say to believe not would be like to become unfaithful, but it might be actually to get to a point where we deny believing on him. And people have done that. We've experienced where people who knew the Lord, trusted the Lord, went through a real bad experience in life, blamed God for it because they just weren't spiritually established enough to look through the situation and have an eternal hope about things. And the one that I'm thinking of, the one great thing is there were several years where the person just denied the Lord totally, but has now, I heard, didn't come back to our church, but came back to the Lord and is no longer denying her faith. But again, in verse 13, if we believe not, it says, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So we might believe not or become unfaithful in our belief and our acknowledgement of God, especially if we deny him any kind of suffering, and then actually come to the point where we either profess atheism or whatever else. The point is the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were taken by the Spirit of God, placed in the body of Christ, and at that point, presently and eternally inseparable from him, even to the point that if you either deny or decide not to believe anymore, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. And that's, you're one with him. To deny you would be, I was at a grace meeting one time, and a friend of mine was asked to stand up and give a testimony. He's quite an evangelist. And when he did, he touched on the fact that people not believing in eternal security. And he says, now you might think they're saved, he says, but there's no brother of mine that'll ever spend eternity in hell because there's no part of the body of Christ that'll ever be in hell. And some of these people, their father was a Methodist minister, and boy, were they irate, because the doctrine of the Methodist Church is that you could lose your salvation. And you're saying that my father wasn't saved. And he said, I didn't say that. I just said no brother of mine can end up in hell. they were irate because they wanted to defend the fact that someone cannot believe in eternal security and still be saved. And that is possible. It depends what they believed first. If you believe that by me enduring faithful to the Lord, I'm saved, then you're lost. If you believe by the grace of God, God saved you by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then someone comes along later and teaches you, you know, you can lose that. You say, oh, I didn't know that. Well, you got saved before they poisoned you with false doctrine. And only God knows the difference in what the person is trusting in, because a lot of people who believe, I don't even know how to say a lot, I shouldn't have even said that. When you talk to people who believe you can lose salvation, you get confused. Some of them will clearly indicate that they're trusting in their faithfulness to save them. And when I hear that, I'm thinking, you're not saved, because you're trusting in your righteousness and not the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then some of them will give you a real clear gospel message. In fact, I've heard people who believe you could lose their salvation say, well, I believe people can lose their salvation, but I can't lose mine. And I'm thinking, they somehow have a sense that they're secure in Christ. Hopefully it's not because they think they're better than someone else, but whatever's in their head, you understand that. But that verse here is that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become one with him, and you're eternally saved because he's faithful, not because you're faithful. He made you, he saved you, he said he would save you, he's going to keep his word, you're part of the body of Christ, and no part of the body of Christ ends up in hell. They're going to be raptured out into the heavens, because that's where God's calling for the body of Christ is. So this great mystery that Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 5 there is not just the oneness that God has designed marriage to be between a husband and wife, the two become one, but the great mystery is we have that presently as part of the body of Christ today, that we have this oneness with Jesus Christ. We're his, and he won't deny us because he won't deny himself. He won't reject us. Yeah, he won't. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So we're inseparable. We are members of this of his glorious body. When I say that to you, as I'm thinking through the oneness that we have, you realize that the body of Christ was not formed until after the resurrection of Christ. And look at Ephesians. Did you hold Ephesians? I didn't, so we read the verse. So if you, I got thinking about this statement, because it's a statement that Adam said about Eve in understanding this oneness that he had with Eve when God made her out of his rib and brought her to Adam. But it's in our relationship to Jesus Christ. It says in verse 30 of Ephesians 5, it says we are members of his body. Well, we're talking about us being the body of Christ, of his flesh, and of his bones. And I started thinking about that. Well, we're not part of the earthly body of Christ, his flesh and his bones when he walked the earth, because the body of Christ wasn't even formed back then. The body of Christ is part of the great mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and that when we out of Jew and Gentile, when God put aside Israel, called out a Jew and Gentile, a people, that he formed the body of Christ, and we're part of the resurrected body of Christ. And even though that's a spiritual union, he says we're part of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And I kept thinking about that and realized, you know, it doesn't say anything about blood, does it? And isn't that interesting? Look at Luke 24. Luke 24. Because there are some that will come to you, and really it's going to be a teaching of the last days that Jesus Christ did not rise bodily from the dead. The Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that, but it'll be even more predominant because they'll certainly be in the last days. The question will be in the tribulation, who is the Christ? And the reason why is the Lord said that he came in his own name, they rejected him. If a man come, he came and they rejected him. If someone come in his own name, him you'll receive. The Antichrist won't claim to be Jesus. He'll claim to be Christ. Like he has the Christ spirit. And that Jesus was just a man who had the Christ spirit. And when he rose from the dead, he rose spiritually because it was just the Christ spirit that rose from the grave. And that Christ will come back in a different form. Now, that's not what Acts teaches. It says this same Jesus whom you see rise up into heaven shall come back. So we're not looking for someone else. We're looking for the same Jesus Christ to return. But part of that preparation against that type of teaching of the last days, in fact, that's what 1 John's all about, is in Luke chapter 24, in verse 36, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and appeared to his apostles, it says, As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, this is where he shows up in the room that they have it all closed off, and he just shows up there as if he could able to walk through those walls so that they would naturally think what they thought. It says, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. So they just think he's a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thy thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. So there's his body, right? It is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Of my flesh, of my body, of my flesh, of my bones. What's missing there is blood. And the life of this flesh is in the blood. He shed his blood for the payment of our sins. In his resurrected form, he has a body. He's not a spirit. He has a body. And he has some type of flesh, but it's a different kind of flesh because he just walked through a wall. And he has bones. And we're part of his resurrected body when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. So this is the great mystery. We got through four of them there. I got about seven and two other things to look at on what this means to be this great mystery about our oneness with Jesus Christ. We'll pick it up again next week, the one bell, because it's Donut Sunday or mid-morning fellowship. So make sure you enjoy the time together. You've got a little extra time to talk to one another and hopefully discuss scripture and edify one another. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our gathering here today, and we thank you for the fact that we have a fellowship, and we thank you for everybody who attends and comes in, visitors or those who have been attending for years. And we pray, Father, that not only do we get edified in our singing together and our Bible study together, but even in our fellowship around donuts and coffee and juice and just being with one another. So we pray that you'll be honored and we'll be blessed by this time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.